You know, one of the most exciting things that you can experience in the Christian life is to either lead somebody to Christ or to be aware that there are many people coming to Christ. That is an exciting place to be, when there are people coming to faith in Christ and enjoying understanding what Jesus Christ has done for them. Well, that leads to some other opportunities. When you have a lot of people come to Christ in an area, it's probably a good idea to establish a church there, to start a church, to plant a church. And in the example in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, where we are at, we're going to look at a passage today, and it doesn't say right at the beginning, but it says about halfway through, many, many people were coming to Christ. And so what they did is they planted a church. Now, this church was planted, and it was primarily, not exclusively, primarily to what are called Gentiles, not Jews. The Jews had, you know, had and still do have the unique relationship with the Lord. That will never change. But when it talks about going to Cornelius's house, and it talks about other places, other opportunities, Gentiles, those who are not born Jewish, those of us who are not Jewish or Gentiles, basically. And so, there are examples of people coming to faith, and they have to put a church in that area, or they need to. Well, what exactly do you need when you put a church in an area? Now, this is not the most exhaustive section in the Bible on church planting, but it gives us an example of a church that is planted. And some of the key things that helped them as not only they were planted, but as they were continuing to grow. What we're going to do is just look at that this morning, just evaluate some of that, and go from there. Our series is entitled God's Fix for Society, and God's fix for society is His people, Jesus Christ, and His church. And today we're going to look at an example of church planting, and this is really exciting stuff. And we're going to look at some keys that need to be a part of that. We're in Acts chapter 11, and we're going to, and last week, how many verses did I have? 48. Thank goodness I don't have that. I have only 30 today, and it's on page 779 in your blue Bible. But what we're going to do is just look at that. All right, so Kathy, let's do this. Let's go ahead and go to the next screen. We're going to bring up a screen, Keys to Church Planting. So on your outline, we're going to stop there. But just what we're just trying to look at this passage and get some insights into that. And so we will continue on in this series and learn, hopefully, about an area maybe a lot of us don't know a lot about or have a lot of experience in. Let's begin. Peter explains his actions. Okay, the apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And this is what we were talking about last week with Cornelius and his household. And they received the Holy Spirit. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, that is confirmation. And that's what happened. And so the church in Jerusalem was being stretched, was being... they didn't know what to expect, to be honest with you. I mean, it was you know, something new and happening, and so they needed to deal with it. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, now he left the area he was in, traveled back to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him. This would be the people in the church that were Jewish, that were following the law as best they could, and all of a sudden, they've got some of their key church leaders. Think about that, going out and reaching people that are outside the Jews. What's going on to our church? And you can understand, maybe if you put yourself in that position, if you're one of those people, and you have a leader come back and they have questions for him. And this is Peter, one of the key guys in the church. Peter went up to Jerusalem. The circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. You can't do that. You're a Jew, we don't do that." And you can see, if you follow Judaism, that they are and still are the apple of God's eye. But there were many things that you couldn't do. And then all of a sudden, your key church leaders now are associating with the Gentiles. They're going into their houses. This for us is no big deal, but for them it was huge. And you're eating with them. And it, you can see the church just going through all kinds of contortions at this point, and people upset, and people questioning, and sincere people, and angry people. It was a combination of everything. So Peter needed to come back, and he's going to say in one of these verses something amazing. And I think when he says this, what he's going to do is give an account of what we read last week and what we went through. But he's going to give an account in one verse, and I'll tell you that key verse that changes people's minds about what God is doing today. All right. Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it happened. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. So this sheet came down, we saw this last week, had all kinds of animals in it, and many believe that there were clean and unclean. And I talked to you at Leviticus 11. Just write that out to the side. That's what I said last week. If you want to get an idea of all these dietary laws and things, Leviticus 11 will help explain that. So when it came down, it puzzled him. Then I heard a voice telling me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Well, he's trying to follow as best he knew the law. And so he says in verse 8, I replied, "Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. Nothing, Lord." The voice spoke from heaven a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and then it was pulled up into heaven. And remember, when he's seeing this, it says, it comes down, and the voice says, "Go ahead. Nothing is impure that I have made." And then it says, "Nothing is impure that I have made. Nothing is impure that I have made." And we're talking dietary here, but as Peter meditates on this, he gets it at the end of the last chapter. And he says, it's about people. It's about people coming to Christ and people walking with God outside of the Jews. And he, on that walk where he was on his way to Cornelius' house, I believe the Holy Spirit explained it to him. And he got it. Because if he didn't get it, he would have never gone into that house, to a Gentile's house. So, folks, you got to appreciate what the New Testament church was going through at this time. They were being shaken. All right. Verse 11. Right then, so he's telling them this story, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me as we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel. Now, this would be from Cornelius' side of the story, last chapter. How he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." Now, it's important that Peter went because as sincere as Cornelius was, he did not know Christ as Savior. He was close, but he did not know Christ as Savior. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Now that is huge for him to say that. He gave the message, and we looked at that last week. At some point there was some kind of an invitation. Do you want to accept Christ? There was some kind of steps entered into where they put their faith in Christ. And then something that even was more amazing is the Gentiles started speaking in tongues. Now, one thing for Jews to do that, but for Gentiles to do that? Oh my. And again, if we can just appreciate how radical this is for even the apostles. Then I remembered what the Lord, I'm verse 16. Then I remember what the Lord had said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Verse 17 is the key verse here, folks. So if God gave the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I to think that I could oppose God? So he's standing in front of all these devout, sincere church members and said, look, they got the gift of the Holy Spirit. You think I'm going to stand in God's way? And the church just sat there and thought. What else could they do? They thought and said, wait a minute, they got the Holy Spirit just like we got the Holy Spirit. God is at work. And it took some of them longer to process that than others, but that is, in essence, what happened. Peter said, we're not going to stop this. We're not in opposition to this. Gentiles in Christ, they get the Holy Spirit. They're our brothers and sisters in the Lord. They are us. Guys, this is just so radical for a first century church. For us, we're kind of, oh, well, okay, that's good. But guys, this was huge. And I'm glad they did this because you and I are sitting in here worshiping the same Lord because of this. This is a key part of getting the gospel out. When they heard this, verse 18, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, God has granted even the Gentiles, repentance unto life. Verses 1 through 18. All right, look at the next little paragraph heading. It says, the church in Antioch. Okay, now what we're going to look at is this whole chapter is about the church, but it kind of leads into it through the first 18 verses. All right, keys to church planting. What we are going to see is one of the key churches, the church in Antioch, being planted. We're not going to have every detail of this. We don't. We don't have all that information, but we have some broad strokes. And so what happens, and I will, in a moment I will tell you, many, many, many people started coming to Christ. Many, many, many. They had a large group. Well, they got to get a church going. They're not going to have everybody come down to Jerusalem, go back and forth. That's not going to work. We're going to put a church there. And it's not beyond this passage because the church will be established. And in about 6 weeks, we're going to look at this church in a few chapters ahead and look at some other characteristics of this church. So this was a key church that was put in place, the church in Antioch. All right, but as we begin, we see that the gospel had to go to the Jews. Persecution broke out, drove them all out of Jerusalem. Some ended up in this area and started teaching the gospel not only to Jews, but to Gentiles. Everybody, anybody can come. And so a key part of this is God's timing in allowing all this to happen. What I'd like to do is submit to you, when we talk about church planting, keys to church planting, the first one is this, if you look at the context of a couple chapters here. Number one is this, on your outline, keys to church planting, follow God's timing. Now, God is clearly at work here taking the gospel and taking it to others. Taking it to people that would never have the gospel unless he did something through persecution, through obedience of his people. Follow God's timing. All right, so one of the key parts to plant a church is to be committed to following God's timing. Not rushing it. Not doing churches just because we think it's right, but to spend time, follow God's timing. 10 years we were at Church of the Open Door in Glendora. Then we went 3 years to Northern California, and I know why, some of the reason we were there. I was with a church planter. His name was Brad Franklin, and he had planted a church from the beginning. When we got there, it was about 9 years later. Now, as part of being on the staff up there, Ruth and I, if you will, in a positive way, were targeted. We were targeted to go and to plant a church. And so I had the opportunity to spend time with a gentleman by the name of Mark Platt. And he was planting churches in Northern California. Now, on your outline here, I'm going to give you three key things that he told me in terms of church planting that fit into God's timing but are essential. Okay, so there's three blanks below. The first one is this. When we sat down and talked to him, Ruth and I had a couple of meetings with him. Number one is prayer. And he said, this is sincere prayer. This is God's work and your ministry. And it's not just once and then you're done or, you know, a couple times a week or something like that. But begin a sincere time of committed prayer to if this is what God would have us do. Prayer is a key part of it. The second thing that he told me was circumstances. Now, the circumstances in this passage is that the gospel just radically shifted. It shifted now from the Jews to the Gentiles. Circumstances. So he sat down and said, Dave, who are you? What do you do? What are your strengths? What are your weaknesses? Who are you? Tell me about your wife. Okay, you know, we went through all of this, and we had, again, a couple of meetings. what's your experience? Do you have a heart to do this? Do you not have a heart to do this? I mean, all kinds of good questions. And so we talk to him about that. The third thing is faith. It takes an amazing amount of faith to step out to plant the church. Praise God it does, because it's got to be a God thing. And I'll never forget this conversation because it took place years ago, but I have these things written down in a place. And I just kept them. And you know what Ruth and I did? Ruth and I did not feel that it was our gifts, talents, and choice to go and plant a church. Otherwise, we may be in Northern California still. We just didn't feel that was right. Now, is that wrong? No. It's just, we just didn't feel that was it. Now, for many others, they would look and evaluate these as well as other things to go and to plant a church. So now you guys have been stuck with us, and I apologize for that, but we would have been in Northern California had we taken that opportunity. Not everybody does. And that doesn't mean Ruth and I are wrong. We're not. But there are opportunities to plant churches and to see God work. And I will never forget, and the 3 years that we were up there were invaluable to get that perspective and that understanding and to appreciate what that involves and the sacrifice and commitment of people that go and do this. All right. So they come into this area. One of the key things then is God's timing on this. And that's a hard thing to pin down and say these are the exact criteria of God's timing. I don't think we have those. I think there are many things that enter into that. But in this church, I'm sorry, in the church that was being planted in Acts, God's timing was at hand. And God was at work too. So let's see, what else did they do? What other things came along? Let's begin in verse 19. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen. Now we're talking quite a while ago. Travel as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. The church we're talking about is the church in Antioch right now. Telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and what? A great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. A great number of people turned to the Lord and believed. All right, verses 19 through 21. Obedience, evangelism, people sharing the good news, and people come to faith in Christ. You get a lot of people coming to faith in Christ. It is prime to go in and to plant a church. All right, so keys to planting a church, the next one would be evangelism. Evangelism, that the person that would do this, that would lead this, that would not do all of it, but a key part of it is evangelism and following through and spending time. It is a huge commitment, a large commitment of time, energy, and resources. When I was up in Northern California with Brad Franklin, And I was brought in to do some outreach and a wide variety of things. I got my hands into everything up there, but outreach. And Brad said, well, we're doing farming up here. I said, farming? Brad, I haven't seen a tractor at your house. What do you mean farming? And that was the term that Brad used. And it was cool. He said, Dave, these are things that I've done since I've been here, and they're good. And we just discussed farming. Basically, farming was to go knock on a door, introduce yourself, and invite people to church. That was the methodology that he used. And in fact, we did that in Northern California. We also were able to come up with other ideas of inviting people. For instance, at the movie theaters up there, I'll never forget that we rented some advertising space. And when you go in and sit down at a movie, you know how you got all kinds of stuff coming up? We had a couple of them made up for, it was Lakeside Church. Come visit us at Lakeside Church. And we did things like that. And working with outreach at that point, we worked more on establishing a harvest party, doing more at Christmas, doing more at Mother's Day, just trying to do all those kind of things. And that was part of what I did. But evangelism is a key thing because you start a church and it starts moving and growing. You've got to keep that as a concern, as a outlet, and as a key to church planting. Anyway, Brad called it farming. I still think that's cute. I have left a message and asked him, are you still farming, Pastor Brad? I call him Farmer Brad, but anyway, we kid about that still. But that's a key part. Evangelism is. But there's more. Let's keep going. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. My goodness. They've got many people coming to Christ. And what are we going to do? We still feel responsible. We're the foundation of the church in Jerusalem, and it was. So what are we going to do? News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now, this was interesting. Barnabas is mentioned earlier. Who did Barnabas help out? He helped Saul out in the past. When Saul was trying to come back to the apostles, they wouldn't even see him because they didn't believe him. There were, you know, with all the death threats and things that he was doing, and Barnabas went and met him. So they send a key leader, Barnabas, up there. Now, let me tell you about this. Barnabas goes up there, and Barnabas is now going to a Gentile church. Do you think there was some, how's he going to handle that? He hadn't done that before. Let's see. When he arrived, he saw and saw the evidence of the grace of God, people coming to faith, a church established, growing. He was glad and encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. People were just coming to faith in Christ like crazy. What a neat time. And Barnabas is up there, and I can imagine what his first church service may have been like. Come on, think about that. It's different from what we've done. Gentiles. And, again, I don't know, because we just don't have enough information, but I wonder how he felt in his pew or his chair that day. Man, and they're singing and might not be singing exactly the same songs, but they're still talking about God. They're worshiping Him. And guys, if we can just think about how this pushed the church and how it stretched them. He got to thinking. Great numbers of people were coming to faith in Christ. These are Gentiles. Verse 25. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus. Now, why didn't Barnabas bring somebody from the Jerusalem church to do some teaching, which is what he's going to do? Well, they were primarily Jews. In the back of his mind, he remembers his buddy Saul. We left Saul a couple of chapters ago, and probably, most likely, we're not completely sure, a couple of chapters ago, in chapter 9, in verse 30, when the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. And Saul disappeared. But Barnabas knew Saul, and he said, we got to get a speaker like Saul who can come and teach these people in a Gentile church that is really, if you will, happening. It is really growing. So what he does is he travels 100 miles, a long trip in that day, and he doesn't even know exactly where Saul is. And here's the thing. Here's what's confusing, because we don't have a lot of information about Saul. He left. There is debate. Did he leave, and was he gone for a year? Was he gone for 3 years? Was he gone for 10 years? We don't know. And I don't think it's that important, to be honest with you. The fact is, Saul was used by God in that Jewish Jerusalem church in an effective way. Life was under threat of death, and he left, and he spent, let's say, 3 years. That's what I believe. It's one of the positions. It's not that far-fetched to believe it was 3 years that he was gone to this area and to Arabia. Now, when he went, and I've called it this, his desert experience. Folks, this does not mean he sat out in the desert under a broom tree like Elijah did. He visited a number of cities, and he was reaching out to the Gentiles. And for those 3 years, then, we don't know much of what happened. But I believe that then Barnabas comes and finds him. He's led by the Holy Spirit, finds him, because he needs a teacher that can teach the Gentiles. And Saul's the guy. So in the providence of God, he comes back. But they had to have some key people that could speak to the Gentiles during this time. Verse 25, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught what? Great numbers of people. Now this is interesting too. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. If you've ever been called a Christian, it came from Antioch and the Antioch church. All right, but the point here is he found him and they did what? They taught what? Great numbers of people. All right, so for church planting, the next thing we need, Kathy, is biblical teaching. You need that anywhere, folks, obviously, but biblical teaching, that we take God's word, we go through God's word. It's interesting. We go through in two ways. I've explained this to you. We go verse by verse, which is what I'm doing today, which is one verse, the next verse, the next verse, the next verse, and just go that way, or we go verse with verse, where we pull a verse out of Acts, we pull a verse out of Romans, we pull a verse out of 1 Peter, and that is legitimate Bible teaching too. We do both. Biblical teaching is a key part of this. All right, what I did this week is spend a couple of minutes. We have done this. In the decade that I have been here, we have been through most of these books. Joshua, 1 Samuel, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Jonah, Haggai, Daniel, Acts, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, 1 Thessalonians, Titus, Philippians, James. We've also done character studies in Elijah, Elisha, and Abraham. I've done series on the family, Last Sayings, Ten Commandments, Tough Questions, Doctrine. I've done a movie series. You remember that one where I showed clips of the movies? Remember that, George? George, you do, okay. Movies. I've done a series on prayer. I've done multiple series on prophecy. I've done a series on the Passion, Mission, Celebrate Recovery, Finances. We've also done campaigns, 40 Days, Building for Life, etc., etc. The idea is biblical teaching is balanced, and it's in many ways. Key to this also is discipleship. I had a conversation this week where we were talking about evangelism, and once you come to a point of putting your faith in Christ, it's actually a fairly quick event. But discipleship is the rest of your life and growing with the Lord. Biblical teaching and discipleship. Key parts of what are taking place in this church as they get established. Okay, let's finish then right here. During this time, verse 27, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. And this happened, we have this documented in history. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples then, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. Okay, this they did, sending their gift to the who? To the elders by Barnabas and Saul. A couple things. As the church continues to grow and get established, elders are leading the church at this point. We don't have a lot of information about this. How did they interact with the apostles? But what we know today is elders are in the church, and part of the responsibility we see from at least this verse is financial responsibility of the church. So we have elders at this church. We had deacons before, honestly, folks, and they did elder work. We just got the terminology correct. Elders lead the church. Deacons serve, it's all good. Both groups are needed in every church. They sent their gift to the elders. Each, according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers. All right, now, the church is going now. It's established. It's not technically just been planted. So some of this we have to look at and evaluate. But one of the keys then to church planting, the final one here is, what is it, Kathy? There we go. All right. Generosity. A hallmark of every church must be this. But generosity. One more stroke here, Kathy. One more thing we can bring up. Financial help. One of the keys then. for churches, any churches, financial help, the generosity of the people there. Here we see this taking place being given to other churches from this church. When you talk about church planting, and that we just basically watch this church start and it is taken off, is that there are key parts of it. There are leaders that have to be led by God to plant and to establish. There needs to be teaching, evangelism, and there has to be financial help. And God's work will be done. And that's the exciting thing about church planting and being a part of that. With the CBA, I'm on the board of the CBA. That's our organization, about 130 churches. We continue to work and network. How can we help facilitate church planting? And primarily right now in the CBA, which we are a part of, it's done through some larger churches sending out plants. That's one way it's done, and we have some of those. The other way it's being done is we have some churches that are really struggling, and some of the bigger churches come along and establish a satellite church in that location, and that's happening also. That's technically not starting a church from the beginning, but it's taking a church and helping it and sending resources to it and, if you will, technically restarting the church. So those are some of the things that we are trying to do as an organization, and you are part of that. When you give, and we give and support the CBA, our funds go to general church planting in that regard. We also have some missionaries, Chris and Colleen, that work in this area. This is a key emphasis of dynamic church planting. That's their title, church planting. So that's an important thing. And so they are a part of this too. Anyway, exciting times for the church in that day, but it can be exciting times for us too to know that this is the same church that started way back then, that we are now generations, generation after generation, that we are a church because of those early church leaders who were stretched, who went up and trusted God and saw amazing things and then took that and continued to help the church grow. Keys to church planting. Amen? Thank you, Lord, for this word. Thank you for us being able to just look how this gospel message got to us. We know how it came.